You are about to enjoy a presentation recorded at the 2022 Michigan Conference Camp Meeting held at Cedar Lake, Michigan. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you listen.
Father in heaven, as we once again study your word, we're asking for your promised presence with us, for your merciful presence with us, for your gracious and necessary presence to be with us in our hearts, with our minds. We can be blessed as you would have us be blessed as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's see what I got here. So I was going to put that in here this morning. I forgot I was going to do that when I got down here. But you may recall the first day I gave I showed an introductory slide where Ellen White says that Jesus knew the steps that he had to take. Okay, and in the book of Hebrews, the word perfection is a very, very important theme in the book, as we'll see. The word in Greek refers to the process, you know, not the end point. And it's not really talking about character strictly, it's talking about preparation for, or the steps necessary to be our Redeemer, okay? And so really it's the verses in the book of Hebrews that gave me the idea for the seminar, the steps taken, okay? And then I came across that statement that I shared on the first day because it fits together. So today what we're going to do is probably cover a lot of ground, and we're going to be studying that concept of Jesus being perfected, and good morning, no problem. And in order to do that, first we're going to give a very short introduction of sort of the book of Hebrews, very short, and just the part that we need to know for today's presentation. And then we will come to the climax of that, as I said yesterday, the enthronement of Jesus, having conquered here on earth, okay? So, Psalm 110, verse 1 and verse 4 are very important verses in the book of Hebrews, okay? Psalm 110, verse 1 and verse 4. A lot of the reasoning in the book of Hebrews is based on those verses, right? And therefore, why don't we just read them? Here's Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Okay? And Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And we'll come back to it. We've read those, so we at least have them in our mind. So Psalm 110, verse 1 is used in Hebrews 1, verse 3, 1, verse 13, 8, verse 1, 10, verse 12, 12, verse 2, and a number, even more than is listed here, of places in the New Testament. And Psalm 110, verse 4 is used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, 7, verse 17, 7, verse 20, and 7, verse 21. Okay, so here is the very introductory words of the book of Hebrews. When God's Son is introduced, and immediately he's described as having sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1, verse 3. And Hebrews 8, verse 1 says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So there we've seen Hebrews 1 verse 3 and Hebrews 8 verse 1, both using Psalm 110 verse 1, pointing to Jesus being seated at the right hand of the throne. Okay, so again, that's Psalm 110, verse 1. Then the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So there we have it laid out. Sit at my right hand. Psalm 110, 1. Seated at my right hand, Hebrews 8, 1. And sat down at the right hand, Hebrews 1, verse 3. Now these are all pointing to the coronation of Jesus when he returned to heaven, having conquered sin and the devil here on planet Earth. That's what all these verses are pointing to. Okay? Now, again, so this is the main point. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, turning to Psalm 110, verse 4. We start here in Hebrews 7, verse 28, which says, the Lord appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, okay? The word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The word of the oath. Well, this is a direct reference to Psalm 110, verse 4, which says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so Hebrews 7:28, the word of the oath is referring to the oath that the Lord took in Psalm 110, verse 4. Again, in verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, and there's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we'll be coming back to Hebrews chapter 7, which has some tremendous things there for us today. So, that's just our introduction there. And now we're going to just look at our first verse dealing with the perfecting of Jesus. Okay. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So this is talking about, you know, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So this is talking about the equipping of Jesus to be indeed the captain of our salvation. So you can see it's talking about a process for Jesus, not a process of, you know, from sin to victory, no way. But having certain experiences that were necessary to be our high priest and our Savior. Okay. The verse right before this speaks of Jesus' death. Some people thereby have concluded that this just refers to, you know, his death. I myself am totally convinced it's talking about Jesus' entire life, okay, made perfect through sufferings. And, all right, so, just to, with that real quick introduction of how the word is used here in the book of Hebrews, we go to a couple. Here's Thayer's Greek lexicon, defining the word perfection, and by saying to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end, and also to complete. That is to add what is wanting in order to render a thing full. So literally, Jesus was, good morning, Jesus was brought, as we'll see here shortly, he learned, okay, and he experienced things and became perfectly equipped to be our high priest. Okay? So, to add to what is wanting in order to render a thing full. Okay? And then Vincent and his word studies, very short, to carry to the goal or consummation. So, all right, so just wanting to help us to understand that this word, especially as used in the book of Hebrews, is talking about a process of completion. And, you know, in my, you know, when I presented this as a whole subject, I showed a number of verses in the New Testament where it's used in that very way, but I only had so much time here this morning. So, all right, so now we turn to a major passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8, and really 8 through 11 as we go on here. So, though he was a son, okay, son though he was, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay. Now, it doesn't say he learned to obey. You know, like my mother used to say to me, you know, you've got to learn to obey. That's a different meaning, right? Okay. No, he learned obedience. So from within human flesh, he was surrounded by temptations and evil and enemies. He had a full understanding of the experience of humanity. So he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So through those experiences, in other words, as it goes on to say, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, he suffered, he was thereby perfected, and he became the author of eternal salvation. Okay. So, he became the author of eternal salvation. So he had to go through certain experiences to be fully equipped as a high priest, as presented here in the book of Hebrews. Okay? Now, going one verse backwards, we read this. So this verse is just before the two we just read. Speaking of Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So, as I think most of us are aware, this is referring to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as in a special way, he was feeling the justice of God toward sin, the sin that he was identified with. Okay. Not only by being, having taken upon himself fallen humanity, but by actually having the iniquities of us all laid on him. Okay. So, and he was facing eternal death. He was facing second death. And so he prayed with strong cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. It says he was heard because of his godly fear. Some say, well, you say he was heard, but he still died. Yes, he did die, but he died a conqueror. And by the way, he was resurrected. And again, just real quickly, some background here. Again, Matthew chapter 26 talks about this experience in Gethsemane, where Jesus is quoted as saying, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So Jesus himself expressed, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death." So there he was, staring the Mount Everest of sacrifice face to face. One who not only had immortality in and of himself, but who had the power to give immortality, looking at laying down his life forever. And as far as the temptations of Jesus, no human being will ever be asked to give up something more precious than what Jesus was willing to give up there in the Garden of Gethsemane and later on the cross. For it was his relationship with his Heavenly Father, which was, you know, from eternity past, which involved infinite love one to another. You know, it involved laying down infinite creativity and just on and on and on. So there's no alcoholic who will come anywhere near loving their alcohol as much as Jesus loved that which he was being asked to lay aside and that which he chose to lay aside for our redemption. No human need, as great as they may be, that will ever reach the depth of what Jesus was walking away from. And, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it in very few words. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This is not our topic this morning, but it's just, you know, love. It's love, infinite love, facing infinite circumstances of pain, of loss, of suffering. And infinite love conquered. As it says, many waters cannot quench love. And that's what happened there. And this here, verse 9, is the verse just before Hebrews 2, verse 10, the first one we looked at that talked about the perfecting of Jesus. And we can see here, it says, Jesus, we see Jesus. So the whole context is, you know, God promised that humanity would have eternal life. Okay, and here in the book of Hebrews, there's a frank acknowledgement. Well, we don't see that now, okay? From Psalm 8, where man would have dominion, okay? And then Paul, I believe, with all my heart, that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But anyway, the author of Hebrews here acknowledged it's not that way, okay? But he says, we do see Jesus, who, then quoting from Psalm 8, who was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and so on. So we see him crowned with glory and honor, the passage goes on to say. It's in the context there. I don't have it on the screen. And so it's an encouragement in more than one way to the human, especially to the suffering initial recipients of this letter. You know, no, the time has not come when, you know, all, you know, you've given dominion to the human race. But we do see Jesus, who is human, who took on humanity. Anyway, lots and lots of evidence for this passage as a whole to say that that I wish I had the whole verse in front of me. It was because of the suffering of death that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. Okay, because of the suffering of death, then he was crowned with glory and honor, which is a part of the context there. All right. Oh, here it is here. No, now we're back to this passage. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I just put that in the context of Gethsemane, though it was a lifetime experience for Jesus. Okay. Gethsemane was certainly a very, very, very intense part of the whole. So, son though he was, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, I mean, I just want to touch on this now. So Jesus, as we have dwelt upon, emphasized, he came in humanity. And I barely mentioned this the other day. One thing that Jesus did not have, he was fully God. He became fully human. But he did not have a formed human character. Jesus did not have a formed human character. You have to live a life to form a character. Obviously, he was perfect in character as God. But he did not have, in reality, something that came about, as it does with human beings, of a day by day, you know, facing temptation, making decisions day by day, and thus forming a character. Okay? And that character is called the robe of Jesus' righteousness. This was a major part of the work of Jesus. He formed, you might say, he formed something that even Jesus didn't have before. That was a character formed in human flesh. Okay. And I'm going to emphasize that for the next about three or four slides here. Here's the book Desire of Ages, page 762, which says, "But Christ, coming to the earth as man, lived a holy life and developed a perfect character." Notice, he lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. "These he offers as a free gift to all who will receive them." So Jesus developed a perfect character, and he offers that perfect character as a free gift to anybody who will receive it. General Conference Bulletin, 1899, from the pen of Ellen White, "The Lord our Redeemer clothed his divinity with humanity and wrought out or worked out in behalf of man a character that was without spot or blemish." So there you see it again. He clothed his divinity with humanity and he worked out a character in human flesh. And he did so on behalf of the human race. In a wonderful book, Christ's Object Lessons, we read, "It is the righteousness of Christ, his own unblemished character, that through faith is imparted to all who receive him as their personal Savior." So, the righteousness of Christ is imparted to all who receive him as their personal Savior. Now notice, this robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. Now, notice again the explanation. Christ in his humanity worked out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us. So Jesus in human flesh worked out something that he didn't have before, that he must have to be our high priest. That's why I say he could not have, you know, helicoptered in on Thursday night, had the Last Supper, you know, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and so on. He had to build character. And And this character, some of you are familiar with CRISPR. How many are familiar with that term, CRISPR? Nobody? So it's basically gene replacement. There was a little girl already, and I can't remember where, in Europe or somewhere like that. She had a rare kind of cancer, and they literally went in and removed that part of the gene, and they replaced it. And last I knew, she was still alive, okay? And they're working on that feverishly, and it was at least a cousin of that with that guy in China a few years ago, you know, did his thing with highly unethical thing with, you know, gene replacement and so on, whatever he did exactly. But I just liken that to this, because that perfect character of Jesus, here Ellen White talks about being imparted to us. So when we plead with him for help, for victory, it is that character worked out in human flesh that he imparts to us. So we literally, by receiving him, can receive his victory already worked out in human flesh. And it is also, praise God, what will be looked at in the judgment of those who have their faith in Jesus. They certainly will not be looking at our character. They'll be looking at, you know, I'm just using generic terms here, talking about the judgment. The only question really is, do we have a living faith in the righteousness of Jesus? It will not be our works that will, oh yes, he's good enough. No, it will be the perfect life of Jesus imputed to us. That will, it's a matter of faith in that character that was worked out amidst great suffering on planet Earth in human flesh. Again, I just want to repeat, yes, our works have something to do with that judgment. Just, I don't want to make anybody nervous. But they do not in any way, shape, or form earn us anything. The only question is, was there a trust, a faith in the living Savior?
You said impute and you said impart. Is it both?
It's both. Impart means the power given to us. Impute means put in place, in place of ours, in terms of, I guess, legally. And we need both. And so it's a precious gift. It's, all right. So, back to Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about Jesus being perfected. And just to remind myself here where we're going, so we're going to look at the context here. And here's a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7. As recorded in Hebrews 1, verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'? Okay? You are my son, today I've begotten you.'" This is talking about Jesus becoming priest. Okay. Hebrews 5, 5 and 6. "Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Psalm 2, verse 7. As he also says in another place, Psalm 110, verse 4, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So these verses are pointing to Jesus calling as priest, and not just priest, but priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so what we did is simply showed Hebrews 1 verse 5, where it quotes Psalm 2 verse 7. To which of the angels did he ever say? None of them, okay? "You are my son, today I've begotten you." And then we see that verse again quoted in Hebrews 5, along with, right next to Psalm 110, verse 4. This, by the way, is the early church presenting Jesus from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament Scriptures. They were steeped in them. Okay. So, Jesus was called to be high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now we're just going to look at, okay, perfection, that is the perfecting of Jesus, and the order of Melchizedek. That's our topic here for the next several slides. Here's our verse again. I'm going to skip past it. Hebrews 5:8, verse 9. Having been perfected, I'll read the last part. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We've already talked about the first part. Picking up there, continuing in verse 9, repeating verse 9 and going to verse 10. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So, we can go to Hebrews 5 and we see there verses 7 right on through to verse 10. Certain things happened, right? Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, then he became the author of eternal salvation, called by God as high priest. So there's a sequence of things that happened. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He lived in human flesh, and thereby he was perfected. And through that, or because of that preparation, because of that experience, he became the author of eternal salvation. And having become the author of eternal salvation, he was called by God as high priest. Now, the last two could possibly be switched in order. Called by God as high priest, the author of eternal salvation. They're very closely related. Okay. But I just want you to see that Jesus had to go through those steps. He had to learn our experience through the things which he suffered. That was the first and essential step, which led to all the others. And then he says this. He says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Okay. Well, it is perfectly legitimate, as I think any, if you check it out, I think you'll find it's perfectly legitimate to translate the words of whom as of which or regarding which. In Greek, it can be translated either way. And you'll find translations translating it either way. I would submit to you with some fervor that it's not of whom. It is regarding which. It is not Melchizedek the person that's important, but the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, which becomes the subject once he gets back to it. In chapter 7, after some digression, okay? Because here, after mentioning having become dull of hearing, there's a long exhortation, you know, mentioning their dullness of hearing. He jumps into a long exhortation about that, and then eventually comes back to, in chapter 7, maybe toward the end of chapter 6, this topic, the high priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. So I'm saying regarding which is much preferred, in my opinion, to of whom. We don't need to know more about Melchizedek, but we will be blessed to know more about the nature of the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. That is the priesthood that Jesus was called to. That makes sense? That's what we need to know more about. And so I put these next two slides here. I realize they're poor. If you were late, I'll put up at the end my email again. If you want any of these outlines in the PDF format, I'll send them to you. It'll be much clearer that way. But so there you can just see the great connection between Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 7. The high priesthood, the high priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, and so on. I can't take time for all these here today. And the perfecting of Jesus is very much in chapter 5 and chapter 7. Okay. So, turning over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, we read, "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they had become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him," Psalm 110 verse 4, "the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So this Hebrews chapter 7 is virtually a commentary on Psalm 110 verse 4. It does start out saying a few words about Melchizedek, and then it goes on to talk about, uses Psalm 110 verse 4 as a reason to set aside the Levitical priesthood. I mean, look, here's a mention of a different kind of priesthood. If there was nothing wrong with that, this would never have been mentioned. But since it's mentioned, it needs to be set aside. That's the argument there in Hebrews chapter 7. And then there's some dwelling upon the concept of forever there. That's why Jesus, one reason he's a better high priest, because he lives forever, which is what the oath in Psalm 110 verse 4 calls for. And so here we are. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. 7:26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." This is very important, this last phrase. "He did this once for all when he offered up himself." And it goes on, "For the law appoints," we're going to come back to that last phrase there, "for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." And we've talked about all that he had to go through, and he has been perfected forever. So the oath applies to him. And then following that, those few last few verses of Hebrews chapter 7, we have this familiar passage which says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." And we're going to kind of zero in on this. Continue though. First, "a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." So, little emphasis here. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. So the word "such" is obviously a reference to what he's been talking about. It's not just we have a high priest, but we have such a high priest. We cannot skip over that word without doing some damage to our understanding of what he's trying to say. Okay? We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So Hebrews 8 verse 1, I'm going to tell you, refers to a high priest, because it's in that context, a high priest who has been perfected forever. We have such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Like this. Looks like this. By the way, first of all, this phrase here, who is seated. Okay, who is seated. This is really not what the text says. That who is seated would clearly be a present ongoing tense. Who is seated. But the text is in the aorist tense, which is, as I said before, generally a past tense, and it's a punctiliar action. Okay? Really, here in Hebrews 1 verse 3, the very same words are used and translated, he sat down. Okay, he sat down. Not he is seated, he sat down, it says. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is, which I'm going to have here in a second, is that there's a connection there. He became perfected forever. He offered up himself. Remember, I said that's important when we went through there. He offered up himself, and having been perfected forever, it is a picture of victory, a picture of returning as a conqueror to heaven. He took his seat. That's what it's saying. He took his seat, having conquered on earth, having built perfect character, having done everything that justice and love could possibly do. He took his seat. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. Okay. He was enthroned. Also, let me just go on here. So here we have these verses put together with the important parts showing here. So he offered up himself, okay? He offered up himself. That's totally necessary, and it also corresponds with what I don't have in here right on the screen right now when it says that he became a minister of the sanctuary. Okay? He had to have something to offer if he was going to be a minister of the sanctuary. So those two things go together. He offered up himself. He became a minister of the sanctuary. But also, the Son who has been perfected forever. So what I just shared with you, he offered up himself, became a minister of the true tabernacle, you know, the heavenly sanctuary. That points us to Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn you are a priest forever. But then here, the Son who has been perfected forever, which we have briefly looked at here this morning, he took his seat. Meaning, he sat down in triumph. He was enthroned. And there's so much in the New Testament that talks about this very event. You know, at Pentecost, when men were saying, what's going on here? They must be drunk. No, Peter said. He pointed to Jesus' enthronement in heaven. And there's just several places. It points to this glorious event. Okay. And I left them out because of time this morning. So sorry about that. So he took his seat. And I thought I did have some more here. But let me just bring up this. Sorry about that. I mentioned that I did this at 4 o'clock this morning, so I guess I didn't put all in here that I thought I did. But let me just do this. So give me 1 second. I tell you what, let's read this here. And your last page is taken from the book Desire of Ages. So in Hebrews 1 verse 6, there's a quote there, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay. And okay, so it says there, Hebrews chapter 1, let all the angels of God worship him. This is a part of a series of quotes, the Father speaking directly to the Son or about the Son. In 7 quotes there, which begin in from verse 5 downward. And one of them is verse 6. It says, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And this verse is normally understood to refer to when Jesus was born into this world. Okay, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Unfortunately, that's really not the context. The whole context, which we don't have time to really go into that, but the book of Hebrews is pointing to Jesus' enthronement. As we've shown, Psalm 110, verse 1 is integral to understanding the book of Hebrews. Now, in the context, the greater context, if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, get my finger on it here. Oh, yes. Verse 5. Notice Hebrews 2, verse 5, if you have it. Here's what it says. He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. So he's not put the world to come that we're talking about in subjection to angels. And here in Hebrews 2, verse 6, the same Greek word is used, translated world, as is used in chapter 1, verse 6. Whereas later on, we have the English word world with a totally different Greek word behind it. And chapters 1 and 2 are very closely connected. Very closely connected. In fact, they're just one unit. And I can't take the time to go into all that this morning, but the point here is that I'm saying chapter 2, verse 6. I should be saying chapter 2, verse 5. I apologize. He has not put the world to come that we are talking about in subjection to angels. Okay? So the world that we're talking about is the one to come. And that's abundantly clear in the context. And he goes on in verses 6 through 8, quoting Psalm 8, which we talked about just briefly before. So what I'm saying to you is that from the study of the Scriptures here, the chapter 1, verse 6, let all the angels of God worship Him, is not referring to when Jesus came into this world. By the way, you don't find the angels worshiping Jesus when He was born. You find them singing their praises to God. Okay. But what I'm saying is that this is what the Father said to the Son when He came back to heaven when He was enthroned. Okay. And that is quite clear with a detailed study of chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Hebrews. But I want to share with you, really in closing, this beautiful passage from the book Desire of Ages. Okay, I think you have it in front of you. I think I'll probably read it in whole. Okay, it's a lot there, but not that much, and it's breathtaking. Here we go. There is the throne. So this is the context. Jesus has ascended to heaven. There is the throne, and around it the rainbow of promise. There are cherubim and seraphim, the commanders of the angel hosts, the sons of God, the representatives of the unfallen worlds are assembled. The heavenly council before which Lucifer had accused God and His Son, the representatives of those sinless realms over which Satan had thought to establish his dominion, all are there to welcome the Redeemer. They are eager to celebrate His triumph and to glorify their King. He waves them back. Not yet. He cannot now receive the coronet of glory and the royal robe. He enters into the presence of His Father. He points to His wounded head, the pierced side, the marred feet. He lifts His hands, bearing the print of nails. He points to the tokens of His triumph. He presents to God the waved sheaf, those raised with Him as representatives of that great multitude which will come forth from the grave at His second coming. He approaches the Father, with whom there is joy over one sinner that repents, who rejoices over one with singing. So now the stage is set here. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. They had clasped their hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race. This pledge Christ has fulfilled. When upon the cross He cried out, "It is finished," He addressed the Father. The compact had been fully carried out. Now he declares, Father, it is finished. I have done thy will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption. If thy justice is satisfied, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The voice of God is heard proclaiming that justice is satisfied. Satan is vanquished. Christ, toiling, struggling ones on earth are accepted in the Beloved. Before the heavenly angels and the representatives of unfallen worlds, they are declared justified. Where he is, there his church shall be. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And here it is before the whole universe. O unfallen universe, the Father's arms encircle His Son, and the Word is given. And all the angels of God worship Him. Thank you very much. All right, it's 10:31. I guess I went over. Time to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the infinite love that created the plan for our redemption, our redeeming. Thank you so much. Help us to just walk in these truths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To listen to more of these presentations, you may visit the audio archives at misda.org/audio22 or search for Michigan Conference Camp Meeting wherever you get your podcasts.